that song, though he wrote the music, the words were surely taken from Galatians chapter 5, and it has the thoughts of our subject very much involved in it. And I love the last of that in the fact that we'll reap the fruit on that day. So that's what this is all about as we consider looking again tonight of the fruit of the Spirit. This will bring to close these lessons, and there's been 9 altogether. I hope and pray that you've received as much good from them as I have, because it's so good to edify your soul and think about the things that are listed as the fruit of the Spirit, as it is so starkly contrasted with the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. So we've been trying to do this as we looked at the 9 different gifts of the Spirit. We've used them in order as they're listed in the Bible. And we listed them, as we've been saying, and I'm reviewing a little bit now with regard to what's been said before, the clusters of 3. We try to look at that from the standpoint of how God put them together. Love, joy, and peace seem to be the fruit that directs our attention toward God. He is love, and we receive joy and peace from Him. And then the long-suffering, patience and kindness, the fruit that directs our attention to fellow human beings. And these are not exactly in the order that you find them listed earlier. And then faithfulness, gentleness, or meekness, and self-control, the fruit that directs attention to oneself. So in looking and studying about these things, we're looking toward God, we're looking toward our fellow human beings, and we're looking inwardly to try to improve ourselves, and in fact all of these will do that very thing. Tonight we'll be looking at long-suffering as we conclude all of these various lessons. And when did I get the wrong one? I'm thinking I did. Pardon me, let me go back to my outlines, because I pulled up the wrong lesson. The one I want is self-control. All right. So we'll go back and bring up the one that needs to be there. Pardon me just a moment. Well, I surely hope I put it on here. He's not cooperating. Here we go. Here we go. Well, I'll look for it again. Self-control is the one I'm talking about. I did this morning. All right. I've got another step I'll follow. I'm thumb for thumb drives. Here we go. Thank you for your patience. It's amazing what computers can do, but they have an expression, GIGO, G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out. So you've been exposed to that today. Thank you for your patience again. All right, again, the fruit of the Spirit, I wanted to bring this back up, that it's the divine influence in our lives that transforms us into a new creature. And while I'm thinking about this, how many realized I was preaching the same one over again? See whether or not you're aware of that. I certainly came to remember that. Again, I want to go back to the very first lesson and bring us some thoughts that we understood about this. Don't say fruits of the Spirit, but fruit of the Spirit. And these 9 attributes are the fruit, and without these 9, then you haven't gotten the complete fruit of the Spirit. And so it's not a matter of choosing just one or the other, but as Christians, we'll use all of these to try to improve ourselves before the Lord. They're all parts of a whole. Then in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, fruit suggests manifest the end result of the divine influence of the Word of God in our life, and we recognize that. So in the Christian, emphasize this is a result of the Spirit's influence being led by the Spirit, as we use this morning's lesson for that. Again, the groups of three that we've talked about, and tonight the fruit of the Spirit is self-control rather than the long-suffering. I found this, and I thought surely this ought to represent someone when you start talking about self-control. So I just had to include this picture because it says a great deal about how we feel sometimes when we're being tested. But the word itself, self-control, egoteia, and what it means according to Thayer, and when I use Thayer and Vine and others, I'm talking about word studies that every Christian can have access to learn definitions, Bible definitions of these words. Thayer says it's the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. So it's fighting within ourself as we improve ourselves before God. It's learning to control our appetites, and it's learning to have control over what the body wants to do. So Thayer really puts it in a good way. And then you have Robertson in his word study said it comes from kratos, or strength. It means one holding himself in. So you're not always doing what you want to do, because sometimes what we want to do is not good. And the principle of self-control is that I hold myself back from doing what sometimes I might want to do. Mike McKnight said in his commentary, where this virtue subsists, temptation can have little influence. And I believe this is the goal that we really want to have, that temptation doesn't have that major influence over us that you see in the world. We all can be tempted. The Lord was tempted. We recognize that temptation by itself is not wrong. Rather, the idea of temptation is we learn self-control and not give in to those. Illustration to me of the word self-control is a horse, which has great strength. But like James says, you put a bridle in its mouth and you turn the horse wherever you want to go. So self-control is to the Christian like the rein on a horse, in that you don't give yourself permission to do things that you might want to do. So we have that example that helps us to know exactly what it is. So when we start looking at these, I had some synonyms and antonyms that would help us maybe understand the use of the word. The fruit of the Spirit, self-control, has to do with abstaining from things, holding yourself back. The work of the flesh, in contrast, is indulging that. Abstinence is opposed to the continual practice of something. And that's what the Bible talks about when it says, well, you're doing something continually, that continual action. The Christian will have avoidance of some things that the world is going to participate in. Then also you have non-indulgence, as opposed to the idea of gluttony in the Bible, that you just go into it with all the gusto you want to, doing everything to an extreme that is wrong. Self-denial, which is what we're dealing with, self-control, versus permissiveness. And I suppose that if one word really describes our generation today, it's permissiveness, not only in schools but in life itself, that people just give in to whatever you want to do, and it doesn't make any difference what your sins might be. It's okay, it's considered permissive. Then self-restraint, whether as opposed to eager anticipation. The Bible tells us to make no provision for the indulgence of the flesh in the book of Romans. So Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 2, abstain from the very appearance of evil. Now there's discussion about that. Some mean whatever looks evil, abstain from it. Others say when evil is appearing, then you abstain from whatever evil it might be. But we get the thought about the fact that the Christian has to abstain from some things that we know to be wrong. So this is the way we'd look at those particular words. And then sobriety as opposed to drunkenness. And we see very much the fact lack of drunkenness. And I don't believe that drunkenness, though it includes alcohol, is limited to alcohol. Drunkenness can be just the indulgence of the flesh in whatever way someone wants to go. And that's a very wrong sort of thing. So in the life of the Christian, it's the culmination of accepting the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm trying to put that in words that mean something to me. To be able to have self-control is to recognize there's a higher power. To recognize the need of self-control is to recognize there's danger out there somewhere. To recognize self-control means that I have someone higher than me that's telling me what's right and what's wrong. So to me, when you start talking about self-control, it means humility and acceptance of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He's my King. He tells me what's wrong. I don't know what's right or what's wrong unless the Bible tells me that. For example, in the Old Testament, though many people worked on Saturday, to the Jew, working on the Sabbath day was sinful because God said so. There's nothing inherently wrong about working on the Sabbath that we could see. It's simply wrong because God said, don't do that. And that's the way I feel about all the commandments of the Lord. In Psalms 119, where David really extols the righteousness of God's commandments, he talks about serving God with your whole heart two or three times in that chapter. He talks about how I love your commandments. And in David's life, that was what I think is equal to what I'm talking about tonight, and that is letting the Lord have your complete life. He's the control of your life. And He is the rein that controls our inner self and our outward practices. I use the illustration about the horse with a rein. Well, actually, self-control is something that I do, and yet at the same time it's done so because Christ is the one who pulls the reins. He guides me. He controls me. He tells me, you may do this and you may not do that. Well, the reason I do or do not do that is because the Lord says so. So He's the rein on my life. He controls my life in the things that matter like that. And the beginning of the fruit of the Spirit is faith in Jesus Christ. Everything starts with that faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And thus you have the fruit of the Spirit listed in the Word of God. And the very beginning of my doing the fruit of the Spirit, enlisting that, is because I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in God, and it's going to shape the way that I think and the way that I act. So if you're not a Christian, why would anybody deny yourself if you don't believe in Jesus? And I think that's the condition the world is in. Why would someone who doesn't read the Bible, who thinks of life as being very temporary, and thinks in terms that one of these days I'm going to get old and I can't do the things I can do when I'm young, why deny yourself anything? And that's the thinking of America today. We've abandoned the Bible. We've abandoned the knowledge of God's Word. We have no built-in sense of right or wrong inherently. The only way that I know right or wrong is because of the expression of God's Word. And when people lose that, then they've lost their moral compass. Amen. And I really believe that our nation has lost its moral compass. There was a time in the Old Testament when the Jews got so far away from God that they lost the Bible. They lost the Word of God. Josiah came along, and as they were repairing the temple, they found the books of the law. But for a period of time, the books of the law were gone, and Israel had no restraints. They went into every kind of wickedness. Well, that's a corollary to America today. It might as well be that the Bible doesn't exist today in America because nobody's reading it. And I say that guardedly. Yes, we as Christians are reading that. But you go down the street and people will say, yes, I have a Bible, but they wouldn't know whether Jesus Christ was crucified or fell down San Juan's Hill. They have no idea about what the Bible teaches about right and wrong. So, about 2 weeks ago, when we left here and went out to lunch on a Sunday, we went by the sports complex up close to Westminster Street. There were probably 300 kids out playing soccer. They have no knowledge of right or wrong as the Bible expresses it. They're simply going by what the coach says. They're playing games on the Lord's Day. Amen. So here we are in the same situation as preceded Josiah. They lost the Bible. They didn't have the Bible. We have them, but we don't use them today. So how can people have an effective self-control when we don't know what's right or what's wrong, and the attitude of the world is permissiveness? We see this all around us every day. So the point of the matter is that we do have help in our fight as Christians, and the lesson is going to be sort of short tonight as we recognize exactly that we've all studied this together. But I want to turn to Romans chapter 8 and conclude the lessons beginning with verse 11. And notice the influence of the Spirit in our lives. Paul said, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit that dwells in you." And that's why I use the indwelling Spirit this morning for the lesson, because it connects so much with this lesson. "Therefore, brethren, because the Spirit dwells in us, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." That song says all that. Galatians 5 says all that. And Paul agrees with all that here in Romans chapter 8. He said in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." There's so many promises to that. And when I see this in studying this particular part of the Bible, is a lifetime sense of achievement to be more and more like Christ. Amen. The fruit of the Spirit is an ideal. It's the perfect thing to which we can strive. We'll fall short. We don't always practice self-control. We're not always long-suffering. But we know that it's right to do that. In fact, Paul said in Galatians 5, "Against these things, against such, there is no law." You can practice long-suffering. You can practice self-control. You can practice love and joy and peace. Long-suffering, these things, you can just enjoy those and practice those and work on that every day of your life and never do anything wrong. So we have a life of action. We have a life of service. And if you could, and I'm trying to think of this in my own life, I want to see myself at the end of my days as a mature Christian. I want to be able to see that I have some self-control more and more as the years go by. I want to see myself as having love and joy and peace and long-suffering. I'd like to be able to recognize, Paul told Timothy to let your progress be made evident. Amen. I'd like for us to see that in our lives. As Christians, the fruit of the Spirit is terribly important, because I want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to look at those day by day and recognize that there's an ideal that's going to draw me closer and closer to Jesus, so that when I finally cross over, I'll be ready for heaven. Amen. And I believe that's the end result of the fruit of the Spirit. We'll reap what we sow in that day. Amen. Not necessarily here. We're not going to be recognized by the world. The world is not going to appreciate this. The world is permissiveness, not self-control. So don't expect them to appreciate the fruit of the Spirit. But when you do it, and you know that you're doing right, then you'll be ready to reap in that day. Amen. Hope and pray that this has been something beneficial to you. I know that it has for me in studying this, because it's simply drawing me closer and closer, I think, to being more and more like Jesus would have me to be. To someone here tonight who's not a child of God, who has something in your life that is between you and the Lord and not right, we ask you to make that right tonight as we think in terms of preparing to meet the Lord. So we ask you to come, if you would, while we stand and sing the song together.